Only most of our brethren are very reluctant to be the first speaker at a conference, and I am too. But someone must be first, so I approach this with trepidation. Shall we turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 3, please? Chapter 4. 1 Chronicles chapter 4. Our brother David Horn last evening gave us a lovely word on the subject of prayer. He showed how that God said to Solomon, "Ask what I shall give thee." He said that Solomon had the opportunity of a lifetime. Now we have the opportunity of a lifetime every day, because the Lord says to us every day, "Ask what I shall give thee." Then he mentioned the passage I want to read with us this evening. He didn't quote it, he just mentioned it. Chapter 4 of 1 Chronicles, verses 9 and 10. "And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, 'Because I bear him with sorrow.' And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, 'Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me.' And God granted him that which he requested." Perhaps the greatest exercise in which the Christian engages today or at any other time is that of prayer. Prayer is the Christian's vital breath, the Christian's native air, his watchword at the gates of death. He enters heaven with prayer. And we breathe the atmosphere of heaven in our prayer life. If there is any part of the Christian's life that the enemy seeks to destroy, hinder, it's the prayer life. Oh, dear saints of God, may I bring before you a plea for prayer. More prayer. Much prayer. Renewed prayer. Prayer that has power. Prayer that means something. What a blessed thing it is to be able to pray. You remember when the 12 listened to the Lord Jesus pray on one occasion. As they listened, I'm sure every one of those men said, well, perhaps you could leave Judas out, but those men who were truly men of God, I'm sure as they listened to the voice of the Son of God praying, they said to themselves, I've never prayed like that. I don't know what it means to pray as I listen to this. And yet I'm sure they were men of prayer. The Lord would not have picked them if they were not men who knew how to pray. And yet when they heard the Son of God pray, they said, "Lord, teach us." Notice the words, "to pray." They didn't say, as so many times we hear it quoted in prayer, "Lord, teach us how to pray." That's not the thought at all. It's, "Lord, teach us to pray." That means to really pray when we pray. If you were to look at the Epistle of James chapter 5, you would find that there James is speaking of prayer, and he instances an Old Testament character, Elijah. He says, "Elias was a man of like passions such as we are, and he prayed." You will find that the margin there says, he prayed, instead of prayed fervently, it means he prayed in his prayer. That is, he was really praying. Dear saints of God, do we really pray? I say that from my own heart, as I say it to all. Do we know what it means to be men and women of prayer? Young people, do we know what it means to get into the presence of God and truly pray. Now, we have read of a man here. His name is Jabez. So far as I know, I'm open that many of my brethren will correct me, but so far as I know, this is the only occasion on where we read this man. I don't know of any other occasion when this man is mentioned, only here. All I know about him is he was of the tribe of Judah, because he's speaking of the descendants of Judah in this passage. So he was of the tribe of Judah. But beyond that, I do not know anything about him except what we have here. And what is Jabez noted for? Is he noted for preaching? No. Is he noted for miracles? No. Is he noted for wisdom? No, not in any great sense of the word. What is he noted for? This fact that he requested something of God. He knew what it meant to get into the presence of God and make a request. Now, that is what we're invited to do. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. A request is simply asking. And the Lord Jesus said, as we heard last evening, ask and ye shall receive. And that's all. It's not a question of a lot of flowery language. It's not a question of using a lot of words that we don't know the meaning of. It's nothing like that. It's simply coming to God in all our need, coming to God in all our helplessness and all our weakness, and believing that He is able, and believing that He is willing, and that He will do that which we ask. And in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we make our request to Him. And we know that we have our requests. Now, I want you to examine, first of all, the man who prayed. Then I want you to think of the prayer he made. The man who prayed. What is said of him? There are one or two things said of him. Notice the last. His mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bear him with sorrow. That is, when Jabez was born, he was born in the midst of tragedy. Now, what the tragedy was, I couldn't say, because the Bible doesn't say. But may I suggest to you, there are different things that could have happened. For instance, his father could have died. His mother could have been left a widow at birth. Or, the opposite, as happened in the case of Benjamin, the mother may have travailed in sorrow, and her soul have passed away, and she may have named him thus as Rachel named Benjamin as she passed away. It may have been the travail of her soul that caused her to say, Jabez. It was a tragedy of some kind. Whatever it meant to his parents, it meant something to Jabez, because he bore the mark of that to his dying day. All through his life, he carried a name that was a memory and brought before him continually the sorrow that had taken place at his birth. Now, we were born in such a case. The travail that brought us forth. David says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin was I conceived. The reason why, or the circumstances around which man was born into the world, sin came into the world, and death by sin. Death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And so we could say of ourselves, as it could be said of Jabez, it was sin that caused the sorrow. It was sin that caused the tragedy. Whatever it was, we don't know. But we do know this. We were shapen in iniquity. That when we were brought into the world, we were brought in under the condemnation of sin. And oh, how blessed to know that God loved us. God sent his only begotten Son into the world. The Son of God gave himself a ransom for all. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. How marvelous to know that in wondrous love God has made provision for guilty sinners and has reconciled us to himself in the death of his Son. How blessed. Not only did he bear the marks of the tragedy throughout his life, something else took place. A change took place in his life. At some point in his experience, he was brought to know the Lord. And we read this, he was more honorable than his brethren. Apparently a barrier came between Jabez and his brethren. And it might have been because he was brought to a knowledge of the Lord. Many of us have experienced that. Some of us have personally experienced that. But when we were brought to know the Lord Jesus Christ, there was a barrier between us and our families, our friends. We were not wanted then, simply because they did not know the Lord as we knew the Lord. He was a separated man. He had been a sinful man. He was a saved man. And now he was a separated man. May I suggest to you, dear friends, such are men and women who can pray. Those who have known God's saving grace and those who have known his separating grace. To be separated from that which is not of himself and to be set apart for himself. The Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. He wants them for himself. He claims them for himself and he owns them. Such was the man who prayed. A man who had a difficult start. It wasn't easy, shall I say, perhaps, to begin a life of prayer. But when he was brought to a knowledge of the Lord, when he was separated unto the Lord, then he became able to have such a pathway. Now I want to examine his prayer in a twofold way. I want us to examine his prayer in a general way, first of all. And I would suggest to you that we consider it in the light of not only personal prayer, but in the light of public prayer. If there ever was a day when we needed a revival, not only of prayer, but a revival of the prayer meeting, it's today. Many in assembly is having difficult times because the prayer meeting is either dead or almost dead. And why has that been? I would like to suggest a few things this morning as we consider this prayer, not only in the light of private prayer, but in the light of public prayer. Notice these things about his prayer. The first thing, it was short. It was short. He didn't take a long time to say it. Many a prayer meeting has died because of long prayers. Because of some dear brethren who thought they had to cover the whole ground from Dan to Beersheba and back again. Many dear brethren think that they have to pray for everything on the calendar. Many dear brethren don't realize that there are others sitting by and they can also pray to the Lord. And if they would leave room for their brethren to pray, a prayer meeting would be more vital. A prayer meeting would be more living. And besides that, many a dear young person would have something to pray for if everything hadn't been taken up. The reason why many of our dear younger brethren don't feel confident to stand up in a prayer meeting is because the things that perhaps they could pray for have already been prayed for. Some dear brother has covered all the ground. There's nothing left for that one to pray for. And so he keeps his seat. I've heard many a dear brother exhorting young people to get up on their feet and pray. There's no room left for them to do it. So I would make a plea for short prayers in our prayer meetings. Dear brethren, let us remember to consider one another unto love and to good works. Not only was his prayer a short prayer, it was a simple prayer. There was nothing hard about it. You could understand easily what he wanted to say. And no doubt, he realized that he didn't need to tell God anything. Present company is always accepted. I have heard some dear brethren still using language in prayer as if they were trying to explain to the Lord the difficulties that they were encountering and the reasons why that they should receive what they asked for, instead of simply making our requests known unto God and letting God do the understanding and letting God know the reasons why and so on. A simple prayer, simple language, couched in the plainest possible terms. And not only so, it was a specific prayer. There were specific things for which he asked. You could understand at the close of the prayer the things that he wanted. I have often heard in public prayer meetings some of our dear brethren speaking in prayer, and I'm sure if I had gone to them after the prayer meeting and asked them, "Brother, what did you pray for today or this evening?" I'm sure they would have been put at a loss to know how to answer it, because it was couched in such general terms. There was nothing specific about it. My, how we need to weigh well in the presence of our God the language that we use, the thoughts that we have in our minds, that we may simply present to our God the needs and leave it with him. And then another thing, and this was what our brother David Horn mentioned about this prayer last evening. It was sealed with God's divine approval. At the bottom of it, it says, "And God granted him that which he requested." Isn't that beautiful? Would you like to be able, each day, to get down into the presence of God and specifically state before him, in all simplicity and sincerity, the hungerings and the longings of your soul, and know that God was granting you that which you requested? I tell you, dear brethren and sisters, that's the kind of prayers that we need, and that's the kind of prayers that are heard. And then, notice the prayer in itself. May I suggest to you there are five things for which he prays. First of all, he prays for enrichment of soul. He says, "Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed." He desired that his soul would be enriched. He desired that his soul would be blessed. He desired that God himself would come into his life and come into his being and cause him to know him in a way he had never known him before. The blessing of God is upon his people. We know that. You remember how we read in Ephesians chapter 1, he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We read in 2 Peter chapter 1 that he has blessed us. Blessed us in a way that only God can bless. Then, should a believer ask God to bless him? Well, let me try to illustrate it. God said to the people of Israel, there is a land before you. Go in and possess that land. It's yours. I'm giving it to you. Now then go in and possess it. But he said this to them, every place where the sole of your foot shall tread, that is yours. That is to say, they were given a blank check, but only as they wrote in the amount on the check and then presented it, did they get that which was coming to them. It's one thing for a person to have $1 million in the bank. It's another thing for that person to avail himself of what is his. He might be left a fortune and say, well, that's wonderful, I'm a rich man. But unless he puts his pen down on the paper and says, $1,000 and presents it in the bank, it's of no avail. It doesn't do him any good. He must go in for his possessions, must go in for his blessings. And so God has blessed us with all the spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. But if we want to partake of these, if we want to enjoy these, if we want to enter into them, then we must seek the blessing of the Lord daily in our life. So he desired enrichment of soul. Now may I suggest to you, if you turn to, don't turn now because of not time, to Psalm 19 and to Proverbs chapter 8, when you have time, turn to them and you'll find how the soul can be enriched. It is by the Word of God. It is by Christ revealed in the Word of God. And you'll find that in Psalm 19, 7 to 11, Proverbs 8, 10 to 22. Now the second thing that he asked for, and I believe it's because of the first, he asked for enlargement of his sphere of service. First, that thou wouldest bless me indeed. Second, enlarge my coast. Now notice, many of us take the reverse. We want the enlargement of coast first. And then if we've got a bigger job or a bigger thing to do, then surely the Lord will bless us. Oh no, that's the wrong thing to do. We must first be enriched, be blessed of God. And then if we are enriched in soul, the Lord will enlarge our sphere of service. The Lord will give us more to do if we have already received from him that which will fit us to do the service. The setting is very evidently the people of Israel going in to possess the land. Throughout these chapters, again and again, we have instances of the people of Israel going in to possess the land God gave them and events that happened in connection with it. So apparently Jabez lived about that time when the people were going in. And it might have been that the tragedy that beset him was that he was robbed of his parents in the wilderness journey because all the men of war died, and no doubt the older women died too, and it was those from 20 years old, 19 years old and upwards who went into the land. He probably was one of those. So he desired to possess his possessions. That's the thought of enlarging his coast. He didn't just want to go into a little spot and be content there. Oh, dear saints of God, are we content just to go on with a desultory spiritual life, just satisfied with a little manna from heaven in the morning, and then that's all, and we go about life's journey, and we're occupied so completely in worldly things that, necessarily so, that we have no time for spiritual things? God will enlarge our capacity for spiritual things so that we can more readily do his will and do more of his will if our capacity is enlarged by enrichment of soul. Then the next thing is, he wanted encouragement. He didn't want to go it alone, as it were. He says, that thine hand might be with me. I must have the Savior with me. For I dare not walk alone. I must feel his presence near me and his arms around me thrown. Then my soul shall fear no ill. Let him lead me where he will. I will go without a murmur if his hand is with me. Again and again we find instances of the hand of the Lord being with his people. What a wonderful thing it is to have the hand of the Lord with us, encouraging and enabling us. But I pass on. I see our time is about gone. But there's one thing he didn't want, and that is enslavement. He says, that thou wouldest keep me from evil. He desired to be kept from evil, kept from its power, kept from its contact, kept from its practice. Oh, that this might be impressed upon us more and more, dear friends. The world in all its evil is crowding in upon us continually, day by day. More and more we are becoming alive to the fact that the encroachments of the world have come upon the people of God in a way that they have never done in any other age. Oh, how we need to be kept from the evil, that thou wouldest keep me. He didn't want to be enslaved. He was a member of a people who had been enslaved. They had been enslaved down in Egypt. God had liberated them. He had redeemed them, brought them out of bondage. And now, here he is free, a redeemed soul. He doesn't want to go back to slavery. Ah, the Lord had mercy on us, didn't he? He saved us from our sins. He redeemed us by his blood. He brought us to himself, made us his own. Shall we become entangled in the things from which we were delivered? Are we going to be enslaved again? Oh, that the burden of our hearts might be, Lord, I don't want to be enslaved. I want to be a free man. I want to be the Lord's free man, to do his will, to glorify him. And then the last one that he says is enjoyment. He wanted to enjoy the Lord. He says, not only that do I want to be kept from the slavery of sin, but I don't want it to grieve me. He didn't want to have a grieved spirit. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Oh, we can grieve the Spirit of God by what we do and by what we do not. We can grieve the Spirit of God in our spiritual life by simply neglect of spiritual things. Many, many ways we can grieve the Lord. And in grieving the Lord, our own spirits will be grieved. These things will grieve us. May we know what it means to attend on the Lord without distraction. May we know what it means to love the Lord with an ungrieved spirit, that we may be sure that the Lord will say in our prayer life, as he said in this case of Jabez, and the Lord granted him that which he requested.
And ask you to turn with me this morning to the first epistle to the Thessalonians.